ancient language into our language, and you can do both. It has kind of a just matters of which how you translate it. But this is an area that is clear across the Sea of Galilee from the area where Jesus has been ministering around Caesarea. It's an area that honestly, on a clear day, you can look across and see. It's not that far over there, 7-8 miles over across the water. So it's not a long way, but if you're going to get there, the quickest way to get there is to sail, not to walk, because you got to go around the shoreline to get there. It's an area that was filled with a mix of people. They're mostly Jewish, but there were also some other people in that area. And that's the story, if you remember, the one where Jesus cast the demons into the pigs. And the pigs go, well, we don't want demons either. And they ran off the cliff and drowned themselves. But that's not the story we're in today. We're going to be before that, okay? We've got to get to that story. We're not going to that story. We've got to get to that story, and this is how we get there. Before they get there, we got to look at this. So look at the passage, and we'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll break it down and try to bring it into our lives today. Verse 22 says, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they were sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that even commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Father, we pray as we take just a few moments to dig into this story, that you'd let us see things that we need to add to our lives, that we can understand why it matters that he has this story in the passage to help us understand some things about us and how we walk with you and how we talk with you and how we listen to your voice and how we find hope in life because you're with us. We pray you'll give us a good moment as we spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple things I want you to see first before we try to apply it. The first one is one that really struck me as I was studying for this passage that I don't guess I've ever noticed before. It comes on the heels of a very intense season of ministry. In fact, the passage we looked at last week most likely happened just before this story, maybe not immediately, but just a day or two before. So he's been doing some pretty cool stuff, pretty amazing ministry, pretty amazing miracles. And he talked about the soil condition of lives of people. And following the heels of that, Jesus then talked about what's the purpose of a parable. He did that. He talked about the foolishness of lighting a lamp and then putting it under a jar, which is kind of knuckleheaded. And then he says this, let's go the other side. Now, I don't want you to miss that, because that's an important part of this story that we need to grasp. You're going, what do you mean? You're going to go somewhere. You got to go somewhere, right? But why did he say that? What is he doing? What's his thought here? I want you to catch this. It's Jesus who says, let's get in the boat. It's Jesus who says, what? Let's go to the other side. Now, we've already read the passage. We know what's coming, right? We know there's a storm coming. We know there's terror coming. There's fear. There's all this kind of stuff coming. So did Jesus not know what was going to happen? Or did Jesus know and have a purpose in mind? I think it's the latter. Jesus knew full well that there was going to be a storm. Jesus full well knew that they were going to have fear. Jesus full well knew that there was going to be a moment of faith crisis coming. And yet he tells his disciples, follow me. Let's go. Let's head across that water. Jesus is the one who tells his men to get in the boat. Jesus is the one who says, let's go across the water. Jesus is the one leading. They don't even understand what's coming yet, but Jesus does. And get this, Jesus is taking them not away from a storm, not around the storm. Did you see what happened? He took them right into the storm. Well, would Jesus do that? Not only would Jesus do that, he did that. Right here. He says, let's take it and go across the water. So then Jesus says, okay, we're going to go across the water. Now remember, Jesus by upbringing was not a sailor. He was a carpenter. So, you know, out on the boat, he was, you know, about as useless as a screen door, right? Y'all with me? He wasn't useless, but he wasn't a sailor. So he wasn't going to be in charge of rowing or putting the nets up or doing anything or putting up the sails or anything. So having spent weeks in ministry and serving in business, what's he do at this moment? He says, I'm taking a nap. I don't do that very often, because if I take a nap, I can't sleep at night. Maybe it's a function of age. I don't know. But I'm not good at naps. But Jesus says, I'm going to take a nap. And so what he does is he finds a place in the boat, and he fell asleep. Did he trust his men to take care of the boat? Did he trust his men to carry the boat and get it across the water? Yes. Did he know what was coming? I think the answer is still yes. But he takes a nap. And while he's asleep, look what happens. A storm arises. Now, the Sea of Galilee, you may or may not realize this, but the Sea of Galilee is actually located below sea level. We typically think Dead Sea is below sea level. It's below sea level. It's way below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is just below sea level, okay? That means it's in a really low depression. And you've got high hills and ridges around it on both sides of the water. And you've got an ocean to the west, the Mediterranean. To the east, you've got deserts and barren land. And so there are times when the water will be just tranquil, like a mirror. And within just a few moments, a storm will come from one side or the other and stir the water up. I mean, it's like almost, boom, here it is. Some of the storms we've had sometimes in our lives come like that, don't they? They show up. We don't expect them. We don't see it. Everything's going well. Boom, here it is. And Jesus is asleep. They're on what was a tranquil body of water, and almost instantaneously it becomes a raging, violent storm. One commentator says this was probably a demonic storm. It was demons of hell attacking Jesus, trying to drown him and get rid of him. Maybe. I think you can read that in the Greek text, and there's indications of that. But I don't know if we have to go there to do that. Because the reality is, they are on the water. And when you're on the water, you're at the mercy of the water and the waves. And a storm comes, and the boat begins to fill with water. They didn't have deep-keeled boats like we would think ocean-going. They were fairly shallow, so it didn't take a lot of water to fill those things up. They also weren't that big. If you can imagine 13 guys packed into a supersized canoe, it would be a good visual in your mind, okay? I mean, they're just not large boats. But it begins to fill with water, and they couldn't bail the water out fast enough. And remember, many of them were what? Sailors by trade. But they were in danger. Things were getting scary. Things were getting difficult. Things were getting hard. And the sailors in the group probably had experienced this kind of storm before, but this kind of storm was to the next level. It's so violent, so extreme. It's like the mother of all storms. We see their reaction next, don't we? We understand that this storm comes and Jesus is asleep. Then the disciples come to Jesus, and what do? I love it. They come and say, we've made a decision, Jesus. We've come to a conclusion, Jesus. Wake up. We need to tell you our decision. Now, let me remind you, these are sailors, men who are used to being on the water, used to handling sails, used to handling boats. They come to Jesus, and what do they say? In their expert opinion, are you ready? Master, we did. We're perishing, okay? Now, that's an interesting conclusion, isn't it, from a person who's sitting there breathing and talking? We're done. We don't have a chance. They share their conviction. They have come to a decision. We've come to a decision, Jesus. We need you to know we're all going to die. Well, thanks for sharing the good news, brother. That's where they're at. We're going to die. They assume that is a fact that there's nothing can be done about. We are dead. Who led them into the boat? Jesus did. Who knew the storm was coming? Jesus did. Who was asleep when the storm showed up? Jesus was. We're perishing. Now, I got to tell you, to me, that's a little bit of a premature conclusion to be breathing and say you're dead. As long as I'm breathing, I'm not what? Dead. I'm alive. I'm still here. But notice who else they included in their conclusion. Jesus, you're dead too. Really? He thought he was asleep. They say you're dead. What they've gone from being is disciples, or I might call them beggars, looking for an answer. They have become reporters. We're going to report the news. Here it is. The news is there's a bad storm. Jesus, you were asleep. You didn't see it come in. The news is we're going to die. Oh, and by the way, we're already dead. We're just still breathing for a few minutes. It's over. More at 11, okay? I mean, it's like a reporter giving you the news here, isn't it? But it hasn't happened yet. In their minds, all that's left is their last breath. On their minds, they're done. In their minds, it's over. Game over. They forget who they're talking to. They forget who they're speaking with. They forgot who led them to the boat. They forgot who brought them on this trip. They forgot who knew what's going to happen. They forgot who knew what was going on. Y'all going to get this in a minute. So verse 24, the last part of it, Jesus awoke. And he said, y'all lost your mind. No. He says, wind, waves, cut it out. That's my paragraph. Paragraph, that's my paraphrase. Sorry, it's also a paragraph. Go away. Don't be here. Rebuke the wind. He rebuked the raging waves. And guess what they did? Yes, sir. They stopped. They didn't go, well, yeah, who do you think you are? Who is Jesus? The Son of God. Who was there when the world was created? The Son of God. Who created the winds and the waves? Who created the storms? Who created everything? Jesus did. He says, stop. And they did. You see this picture of an immediate change. In fact, the Greek text indicates that the water went from being waves and terrifying to being like that. It's not that it stopped blowing and then the winds started to die down and then things started to get calm and then the water finally calmed down. It happened like that. This is a supernatural speaking to the storm. Enough. Stop. You don't have a place here. Jesus spoke into nature because he helped create nature. He spoke to the wind because he created the wind. He spoke to the waters because he created the waters. He said, there's no place here for a storm. He changed the trajectory of the trip with a word. He led them there. They freaked out there. And he said, what? Enough of that there. We're going to finish the journey. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said to them, where's your faith? Did you notice he didn't ask, why don't you have faith? Did you catch that? He didn't say they didn't have faith. He's just saying, where is it? Did you misplace it? Did you put it in a tackle box in the back of the boat? Did you leave it on the boat, on the shore? Did you forget to bring it with you? What is up? He didn't say, you don't have it. You just don't know where it is. You're not putting it into practice. He says, it's not that you lack faith. It's that you've misplaced your faith. Where had they placed their faith? Their faith is supposed to be in who? Come on, y'all. The Sunday school answer is what? Jesus. Y'all know the key at Sunday school, don't you? If the teacher asks a question, 9 out of 10 times, if you say the word Jesus, you're probably going to be close to being right, okay? Jesus did it, okay. But Jesus didn't have the focus of their faith. Where was their faith focused? At the storm. At the environment. At the circumstances of life. They're looking around instead of looking up. They're looking down instead of looking up. They're looking anywhere but to Jesus. So what he's doing is he's scrutinizing their lack of faith. He says, what's going on with you guys? I don't think he's disappointed in them as much as he's asking them, why isn't your faith growing? Why isn't your faith at work? Why isn't your faith right here with us working and moving? See, because faith, to be faith, it has to be released in some direction. He said, well, I have faith in me. Good luck. You'll disappoint you every time. Do you know that? I have faith in my wife or my children or my spouse. You know what? Love my wife, but she'll disappoint me at some time. And guess what? I disappoint her all the time. But anyway, catch this. The faith focus is what matters here. He says your faith is in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. And Jesus' goal, I think I'm safe in saying this. The reason Jesus took them on this journey in the first place was to challenge them about the direction of where their faith is located. They've been walking with him for probably 18 months at this point, roughly. He's saying, why isn't your faith bigger than this? Why is it just, you set it aside when you get things that hurt you. Oh, I can't, we freak out about this. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, why? Where is your faith? And I love their reaction. Look at verse 25, the last part. They were afraid. Yeah, y'all, that's like saying, you know, standing on the shore at Galveston or Corpus Christi, and there's a hurricane coming, and you go, I think I'm afraid. That's an understatement, right? They were afraid. What were they afraid of? Well, first they were afraid of the storm, right? They were afraid that they were dead. But now they've heard Jesus speak, and the water has stopped, and the waves have stopped, and things have got calm, and they go, oh, we really are afraid now. These guys aren't happy about anything, are they? They're always afraid. Man, that sounds like you and me, doesn't it? See, they've been following Jesus for a season at this point. They've seen him do some pretty amazing things. But he just talked to the wind and the waves and it all stopped. Uh-oh. He may be more than we think he is. He may be more powerful than we think he is. He may be able to change things in our lives better than we think he can. He's something. To say they were surprised and marveled is to put it kind of mildly. And they said to each other, did you notice the wind just stopped because he said stop? Wow. Who is this guy? It's the same one who says, I'll forgive you of your sin. I'll give you new life. The one that we call out to in salvation, right? It's the same God that they worship then is the same God we worship now. So what do we do with a storm like this? The other thing about this story is kind of interesting. There's not a whole lot of details. There's some details, but there's not a lot. He didn't go into detail. I think that's on purpose because he don't want to get us bogged down in the details. You know, how big was the boat? Well, it was a 24-footer. They should have been able to handle that storm with a 24-foot boat on that water with these waves. He doesn't give us all that detail. He just says they got in a boat. He went to sleep. Storm comes up. They wake him up and say, we did. And he says, nope, wind, stop. And they're going, oh my goodness. That's the whole story. The first thing I want you to see about this is simply this. Notice, Jesus led them to the storm. Now, this may challenge some of your theology about God. And I think it should. See, we tend to hold a belief that says this, if I follow God, life's going to be easy. Ha, I like that response. I think that's God's response to when we have it. Ha, 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 no, not going to be that way. Oh, but I thought Jesus said he'd never leave me or forsake me. He'd always take care of me. He does. That doesn't mean he won't, now get this, it doesn't mean he won't take you to the storm so that you can be challenged in the storm and see him carry you through the storm. Most of us go, but Jesus, I don't want to go to the storm. I want to find the detour. Where's the route that goes around? Where's the other place? Where do I find the outlet? Where's the better, safer spot? Where's the easier spot? I don't want to go through the storm. Me either. We think Jesus would never bring anything bad in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, in this story, Jesus not only brought it to them, he took them to it. That'll challenge your theology of God. Doesn't mean you have to like it. Doesn't mean you can't express your fears in it. It doesn't mean you can't freak out in the middle of it. These guys did. They were still his followers. Jesus is the one that took him there. Let me ask you this. Don't you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe he is aware of everything coming your way in life? Boy, I don't want to go through that. I'm convinced that we are the people we are, not because of the easy seasons of life, but because of the hard seasons of life. That's when God shows himself the greatest. That's when God shows himself to work in our lives the most amazing. We see him carry us through the storm, lead us to it, carry us through it. This leads me to ponder, why does Jesus do that? Maybe he likes to terrify us. What do you think? I don't think so. Maybe he didn't know what was coming. Yeah, that didn't work either. Or maybe he was putting us in a faith-building exercise so we could increase our faith. Those guys failed that day, didn't they? And let's be honest, some days we fail too. But remember the biblical truth that God is always at work around us. He's always moving, always accomplishing, always leading us into his purpose and plan and will for our lives. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning a little bit. Why does God work that way? Man, if I had the answer to that, I could write a book and be a really wealthy guy. You know what I'm saying? I hadn't figured that one out yet. But I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah. He had some pretty cool stuff. He talked to them about how God used a pagan king to bring judgment on the people of God. Now, that'll just throw you off when you think God used the pagans to bring judgment on his people, to correct them, to guide them to the better pathway he had for them. And he knew that God uses various plans. He used this pagan king. He said in Isaiah 45 this, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity." That'll challenge your theology, won't it? He said, "I'm the Lord who does all these things." Now, we don't want to be flippant about this matter because there are times we suffer because of our foolish choices. Don't misunderstand. We sin, we receive the consequences. We talked about the nation of Israel in class this morning about how God brought consequences on them, but he still loved them. He still carried them through that. But this is not that. Sometimes God brings darkness into our life because he created it so that we can become the people we need to be by going through it. Don't be afraid of those seasons. God is with you. Jesus works to bring about the betterment of his people through the storms. It is possible he not only allows those things to happen, but he actually sends them into our lives to grow us, to improve us, to bring us forward in our spiritual walk. Because it's in the hardships we find him at work. If you had to ask me to share a testimony of some of the times that God's worked in my life, I almost invariably go not to the easy and good times, but to the hard times. Because that's when I see him work the most. You probably can relate to that. Number two, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to have faith. Faith is essential to following him. Without faith, we cannot make the necessary steps in Jesus' direction. These disciples, 12 men, Jesus has hand-chosen them to be a part of his kingdom's work. Remember, one of them falls out at the end, but the other 11 are really serious about following him. And they have heard him, and they've walked him, and they've seen him do a miracle, and they get to the water, and he goes, "Hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side." And they go, "Okay." They didn't ask, "Well, why? What are we going to do? Where are we going? Who's going to pay for the boat? Who's got lunch? Who's got all the..." He just said, "We're going." They did it by faith. But when the storm arose, what happened to their faith? It didn't quit. It got misplaced. Did you see that? They started looking at the storm. They started looking at the circumstances. They started looking at the water. They started looking, if you could, at the wind. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. In the midst of failure, we often find success, but also in the midst of struggles, we can still find victory. Had these men not entered the boat in the first place by faith, they would not have experienced the failure on the boat. But they also wouldn't have experienced the victory. See, a huge part of walking with Jesus is living with the hope that he's at work in our lives, even when things are hard. What they did, and I suspect we also need to do, is learn to walk with him in his grand love. Let his presence fill our minds, fill our hearts, fill our loves, our lives with his presence. We read over in the book of Hebrews this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. The pathway to God's love is paved with faith, released not in our ability, but in the person of Christ. People say, well, I've got faith. Where is your faith focused? Well, it's on my nation. I love our nation. Don't misunderstand. Oh, it's on my wife. Great. I love my wife. It's on my children. I love my children most days. I'm not the only one, okay? I love my parents most days. You know what I'm saying? But my faith can't be in anything but in Jesus. Or we will never have real hope in life. That's what he's telling us in this moment. The pathway to God's love is paved with faith, released not in our ability, not in our talents, but in the person of Jesus himself. Because as we place our faith in Christ and keep our faith in Christ, we begin to see his leading grow and grow and grow in our lives, and hope expands in that moment. One more thought from this passage. Jesus is sometimes with us in the storms, right? Always. Well, I don't feel him sometimes. Does that mean he's gone? Does that mean he's not there? You know, our kids have started moving off on us, you know? I don't sense their presence all the time. I don't like that. I like to know they're on the other side of the house in a bedroom. You know what I'm saying? And just because they're not with us doesn't mean they're not our kids anymore, right? Well, on the grander scheme of things in Jesus, he's always with us. There's nothing you go through in life that he's not with you. There's nothing in life you can go through he's not reaching out to you and calling to you and following, asking you to follow him and to walk with him. He's with us all the time. It is absolutely true. Jesus called him to get into the boat. He knew he was headed to a storm. They needed to have an express faith as they move forward. They needed to realize that Jesus was right there in the boat with them. Oh, I pray you see the power in this thought, because Jesus doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. He's with us. He walks every step of our journey right with us. I find comfort in that. I find hope in that. I'm reminded of a story. It was interesting that Miss Nelda sang this song this morning, because I had written this into my notes for us this morning. There's a story years ago in a pagan land of three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard their story before. You know what happened to them? The king told them, you got to bow down to this golden idol. And they said, not going to happen. We follow the God of Israel. We follow the God of the Bible. You do whatever you have to us. You remember what happened to them? They got put in the fire. The fire was so hot that the men who put them into the fire died from exposure to the heat. This was not boom, fire. It was boom, boom, fire, okay? And they figured those guys were gone. But they looked into the fire. You remember what they saw? They saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they saw a fourth. Somebody was with them in the fire. Theologians call that a theophany, an appearance of God. We believe it was Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, pre-born, standing in the fire with them, protecting them through it. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste and looked in there. He declared to his counselors, didn't we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. Shocked? No. God was with them, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son, like a son of the gods. They didn't know how to describe him correctly. Here's an amazing thing about those who follow after the hope of God by faith. We never go alone. He's with us. The Son of God will be with us in the midst of the fire. He may even take us to the fire so that we can have our faith revealed. But let me ask you, have you placed your faith in him to start with? So we can talk about faith all we want and how spiritual we are and how moral we are and how religious we are. That's all good and well. But without faith in Christ, none of this makes sense. That's where we have to start our relationship, guys, by following Christ by faith. Faith gives us the victory. Faith gives us the power to go through the storms. Faith gives us the power to go through when he takes us to the storm and let him work in our lives. Have you trusted Christ? We want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning, to find that hope that we have of Jesus being in the boat, of Jesus taking us to the boat to cross the water. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessings you've given us this morning of being in your house. And we pray for those who maybe need to respond in some way. Father, give them the faith to take the steps they need to, whether it's a public step or a private step, to say, God, I'm going to trust you. Father, we pray your hand on these few moments as we respond to you publicly, privately, however you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.